All right, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Squeezing 3 hours into one here. Hope you don't have a roast in the oven. That's all I got to say for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He goes on, before that he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, and I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All right, Brother Russ, would you pray for us, please? Amen. We have looked in this Christian Life series, and we've covered a few. Well, this is number 8. We had part six and seven here last week. The second hour after in the afternoon service, we had part 7 of that backsliding message that I preached. So there was 2 parts to that. But we started out this series on the crucified life. Won't go into that. You can find them online. But the crucified life. Then we had the separated life, the sanctified life, the surrendered life, the holy life. Last week's message, we covered the backslidden life. It took 2 hours to go over that, but a very important message that is there, very important understanding. Now this message today, and listen, if you have any questions about any of those, go back and listen to them. They're very thorough. They're very deep. You can find all of them. I believe almost all of them are uploaded there, aren't they, Brother Andrew? Most of them are on there now. Okay, most of them are updated there. But listen, this is sinking below the backslidden life, what we're going to talk about today, onto the life of the castaway Christian. The castaway believer, one could say, because really he's not being a disciple, but this castaway. What was Paul talking about when he said that? Well, first of all, let me say this, what the apostle is not saying in these verses. Paul does not fear eternal damnation in this verse. That is not what he's talking about. Paul preached and believed in the doctrine of eternal security. Once you are saved, once the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He makes you free. If you've been born again, if you've come in repentance and faith and received the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, turning to Him in repentance and faith, then He saves your soul. Now, if you've never repented and come to Him in repentance with a change of mind about your lost condition, understood that you are a lost, hell-deserving sinner, and that you're not just saying a prayer, you know you're lost, you know you're going to split hell wide open, and you need forgiveness of sins. If you never came like that, then you never came at all, because Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen? He came to save the sinners. And I'm glad I'm one of them, and He saved me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul was not confused here in this verse in Corinthians. As opposed to 2 Timothy, he didn't have a change of mind. He said, well, I think I lost it. No, Paul never lost his salvation. He understood that his salvation was eternal. That once He gives you eternal life, that's eternal, folks. I'm sorry, I can't explain it to you any other way than the fact that what eternity means. Look it up. We understand that eternal is eternal because God in His nature is eternal. Amen? If you understand the attributes of God, it'll strengthen your salvation. It'll strengthen your assurance in your salvation and who you believe in. Why is that? Well, because you'll understand that God is eternal and He only does things eternally. Amen? when it comes to the soul of a man, because the soul of a man is eternal. When you leave this world, your soul goes one or two places. To be absent in the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. That's God's promise. You got to overlook a lot of scripture to try to make to try to prove a conditional salvation. You got to erase a lot of verses out of the Bible. Paul is not saying I preach the gospel to millions and I fear unless I keep the law of the Lord and practice what I preach, I'll be a reprobate. He's not saying that. He talks about what a reprobate is. He says a reprobate is this in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What happened to that reprobate mind? Okay, enough of you. You're given over to your own sin. And that person will never come to God. They're reprobate. Reprobate concerning the faith. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? He's speaking to the saved people there. He said, you better know that the assembly that assembled. He said, you better know that you're saved. You better know deep down in the soul of your soul that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and that He changed your life and made you a new creature. You better know that. If you don't know that, if it's not clear to you, there's a reason for that. If the Spirit does not bear witness with your spirit, something's wrong. Now, it could be that, we've talked about those assurances of salvation. We've talked about those in weeks past. I preached a three-part series on that, about assurances of salvation, knowing it, seven signs of knowing I'm saved from the Scriptures. And looking at those, we've examined those and understood those to be there, to be real from the Scripture. Amen? But your feelings don't make a difference in whether you're saved or not. I just want you to understand that. I don't feel saved. Well, you're probably not acting like it either. That's probably why you don't feel like it. Amen. Why would you feel saved? You're living like the devil. Why would you feel saved? If I'm doing everything contrary to God, why would I have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling of the Holy Ghost of God moving in my heart when He's saying, I'll leave you to your own wickedness if that's what you want until you repent and come back to me? Amen. But if I'm feeding the flesh, how could I ever have that peace of God? Now as James and John raised withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. He speaks of what a reprobate is. That's not what he's talking about though in Corinthians. He explains that once you're saved, you're always saved if you've truly come to the Lord. If you came to Him in repentance and faith. If you came according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is the promise of God. This is not the warning that the Apostle Paul is giving in our text. We understand again that verse, when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Understand, Paul is not fearing that he will serve the Lord his whole life, believing he was saved, and then die and go to hell because he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. He's not speaking of his eternal soul as far as salvation goes here. Now, if you've never really come to the Lord, then you have a reason to be concerned today. Amen. If you've never seen yourself as a lost, hell-deserving sinner and didn't humbly come before the cross and beg God for mercy to save your soul and really understand that you were lost and seen your lost condition, if you came and just said, well, somebody said, raise your hand and say this prayer, so I did that, that doesn't mean that you realize that you were a lost sinner and you deserve to go to hell. I've asked people that struggle with their salvation. I've looked at them and asked them, have you ever seen yourself the way God sees you? Have you ever confessed that you were lost? Amen? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're not lost, He didn't come for you. Amen. But the day you say, Lord, you're right about me. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. Then you look up and your redemption draweth nigh. There are hundreds of verses that explain, though, on eternal security in the Bible. We understand that once you're saved, you have to come to that point where you understand that I did come to Christ in repentance. If you never did, if you just came because you wanted to go to heaven but didn't understand you were a sinner, See, that's the difference. Some people, everybody wants to go to heaven. But I hate to break it to you. Go through all the scriptures and dig as deep as you want to, and you will never see where Paul preached the gospel, do you want to go to heaven? Because there ain't a man alive that's serious, a sober man that is serious, that would say no to that question. I met a lot of drunks and jokers that would laugh about it. But when they're serious, if you ask them, do you want to burn in a fire for all of eternity, or do you want to go to heaven? Who's going to say no to that? But do you understand that you're a hell-deserving sinner? And you've confessed that and said, I am a hell-deserving sinner. I do deserve to burn for all of eternity. I put Christ on the cross. My sins will put me in hell. I deserve to go to hell. See, that's the difference. When I acknowledge that and then say, Jesus, save me. I cannot do for me that which I cannot do for myself. And I call out to Him. That's salvation, folks. That's seeing my need, confessing who I am before Him, and seeing my need. Not just, hey, I don't want to take a dip into hell. I don't know anybody that wants to go skinny dipping in hell. I don't know anybody that wants to do that. Amen. Philip laughed, and I don't even know why, because he doesn't probably know what that means. But anyway. Number two, Paul is speaking of the race that all Christians run in this world. That is what Paul is talking about. He is not talking about salvation, he's talking about the race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. He is saying, get to running, Christian. If you're a born-again believer, it's time to start following Christ. You have no time to be entangled with the affairs of this life. You need to get going for Jesus, because though you sit on the sidelines, the race continues and we speed to eternity. Don't you understand that, folks? That every day you live this life is a day closer to eternity. We don't have time to get pulled down by the world. You're running a race. Paul would use athletic events in Corinth to explain the Christian life. That's what he was using here. He's explaining this. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We're running to obtain an incorruptible crown. That's why you're in the race. Don't you understand? God didn't just save you to save you from hell. I know that's the popular Billy Graham gospel today, but that's not the one that you find in the scriptures. It's very clear that God saved you to conform you to the image of His Son. That's why He saved you. He saved you and He said, okay, now you have the uniform, you're in the race. Now start running the race. Don't you get it, folks? It's the life. He wants you to have a Christian life. That's what he's talking about here. Paul is not talking about obtaining salvation, but winning the crown as a racer does it, a person that's running or competing. Is it like the Olympics? They're competing, they're already in the race. They're not determining whether they're a racer, they're already up there getting ready to run. He is speaking to you and he's telling you it's time that you get up and start running. It's time that you start being faithful to God and seeing that this is a Christian race. He said they run for a corruptible crown, but we run for a crown that fadeth not away. We're running for eternal rewards, folks. Your life here is to glorify God. So when you get there to heaven and you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, you don't have to say, my life was nothing for you. You saved me, and I did nothing for you. I didn't live for you. I didn't love you. I did nothing. I didn't glorify you in my life. I think about this recent death, Whitney Houston. Another example of selling your soul for rock and roll. That's not popular, but it's true. They sell their soul for fame, for fortune, and for money. And how many of them in that industry die 48 years old, drop dead yesterday? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man gain the whole world but lose his own soul? gains nothing. Because this 48 years is up. Then comes the judgment. Is it worth it? The devil sells us a lot of goods today. If you stop running for Jesus Christ in this Christian race, you are in danger of being a castaway. And that's what Paul is talking about. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What am I running towards? Christ. I'm not racing against you. I'm running towards Christ. I'm on my own track, not yours. And I'm running the race toward Christ. Just like a race, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know why you can't run the race? Because you're weighted down. If you're saved and you've got all these weights, you know what some of those weights are? Your bitterness in your heart, your anger, your deceit, your wickedness, your sin. You're just flat out sin that you've been harboring in your heart. What you've been holding on to for years and years and years is weighing you down and you can't run. Sadly, a form of castaway Christianity has taken over in our world today. We have many castaways that are of no value to God. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's talking about boxing. He said, I'm not just beating at the air. I'm not beating at the air. I'm not shadow boxing here. I'm in the fight. I'm in the battle, he said. He says, I have fought a good fight in other scripture. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was fighting. He understood he was fighting. That this Christian, folks, and I'm going to talk about this next week. I'm going to talk about this in the next sermon, so I'm not going to stay on that point. If the Lord allows me to preach on the victorious Christian life next week, I'm going to talk about this one point. You have got to wake up, and men, put on your big boy pants and your big boy hat, and ladies, put on the right clothing for a mature lady, and understand that this is a battle you're in for the Lord. Amen. This Christian life is a fight. It is a spiritual war, and it's real. It's a war. Every day you war against the flesh. And you can't expect victory without being in war. Amen. He says, I'm not in practice here. I'm in the real race. I'm racing for the incorruptible crown. You really need to see that this life that you live after you got saved means something to God, folks. It means something to Him. What you give to the Lord, your time, your talents, and most importantly, your heart, it means something. There is a real danger of being a castaway Christian. Understand that. So what is a castaway Christian? And what was the Apostle Paul? What was he fearing? Again, our text verse, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is a castaway? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary of it is rejected, useless, of no value. Rejected, useless, of no value. That is not to God, that is to man. Do you understand that? That I am of no value to God for this world. Paul feared that what would happen, he would become useless to the Lord and of no value to Him here on this earth. That he would actually do worse than that. He would cause damage. When we get to heaven, there will be no proving our love to the Lord there. Do you understand that? There's no proving to how much you love Jesus in heaven. You're already a perfected being. You're there. It's over. The race is finished. You ran around the corner. The last sprint was there, and you saw Jesus, and it's all over then. There's no proving left. This is where you prove how much you love your Lord. This is where you prove it. Paul feared that. The proving is done on this earth. Paul feared that he would become useless here on this earth and be a castaway. And we see this today in our churches more than ever. It's a spiritual decline lower than backsliding. It sinks below. It is absolute uselessness before the Lord. When a man is saved and continues in sin and will not repent of it, then he cannot run the race. He is so weighted down, he cannot run it. If you employed or sponsored someone to run for you and they became so out of shape that they could not run, they'd be useless to you. How are they going to run? You're sponsoring them and they can't even show up. They can't make weight. They can't run. Or a fighter that you support. You support a fighter. He's supposed to weigh this amount. And then he gets there and he can't fight. Why? Because his weight is off. He's too heavy. He can't fight. But they have the runner's uniform. Yes, they do. They have eternal life. There are many. There are castaway Christians. Absolutely, I believe there are saved people that are castaways. Of no value to God here. Now, from their life, you could not see that is the evidence. You would think that they're probably lost. But God knows. He sees them and he said, they're of no value to me here. They have the runner's uniform, but it profits the Father nothing on this earth. When you understand that your salvation is not to glorify you, but to glorify the Father in heaven, that you bear much fruit, it'll change your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you understand that your salvation is not solely about your escape from eternal damnation, but it's about a life lived for Jesus Christ. It's that your life is to mean something to Him. You're to be the example. When you come to Christ, you see your dire need for Him. After that, there should be a burning desire to glorify the Father in heaven. There ought to be a desire there for you to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You ought to care something about that. You ought to care something. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's why. I marvel so much how people believe that they make a profession of faith, they are instructed in the right ways to go, and they totally ignore it, go their own way, and they have no fruit in their life, and they don't want to glorify God in their life, and I have to ask one simple question. How dwelleth the love of God in you then? Why? Are you lost or are you a castaway? Of no value. Lost or a castaway Christian. Of no value to God. Or man. Many who come to Christ today that are not saved are not like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress story. By the way, if you haven't read that or listened to that, that's a great thing. You should listen to Pilgrim's Progress. The old version, not the new one, but the older version. You should listen to that, really. Because in that story, he talks about how Christian had a mighty burden on his back, didn't he? And he took off, Christian did, and he took off with this mighty burden, and his friend Pliable came with him, his neighbor Pliable came with him. But you know what? Pliable said, funny, I have no burden. Guess what happened to Pliable? First time they got near the Slough of Despond, Pliable said, I'm out of here. And Pliable took off. Why? He had no burden. It's very interesting. A lot of people that come to Christ have no burden over their sin, don't realize they're a lost sinner, to hell-deserving sinner, and they just come because they want some kind of insurance. But Christian understood that he had a great burden. He said, I must do something about this burden of sin on my back. Amen? Good lessons, isn't it? He wanted to go to the celestial city, but he didn't have the burden. He was just a lost, poor, helpless sinner in need of the Savior. When you come to Christ, you see your dire need for Him. After that, and you've been born again, there should be a burning desire to glorify your Father in heaven. There ought to be something that says, hey, that identifies you with the King. Sin not repented of, by the way, will turn a man into a castaway for sure. You must understand that. Sin not repented of, your sin that you hold on to, will turn you into a castaway. If you hold on to those sins and you don't repent of them, they consume you and destroy you and your walk for the Lord. Do you know that the devil knows full well that he cannot have your soul if you're saved, but he can steal your testimony and ruin it among men? Then you are useless to the Lord and a castaway for sure. It takes one inappropriate situation. Are you listening to me, men? One inappropriate situation. One place you put yourself in the wrong place and ignore God's warnings. One. Just like that. And you can ruin your whole life. You and I, our one grievous and horrible sin away from ruining our testimonies and being a castaway. It's a mindset, folks. It's a mindset of once you get into that sin, you just don't get out. You just continue in it. And continue in it. And continue in it. Well, finally, God warns you and you ignore His warnings. Rejected, of no value, useless to God. One temptation that you give into, is it not a little one, you will say? Is it not a little one, like I said last week? Is it not a little one? It's not very big. It's just one sin. That's all it is. Remember, Spurgeon said this, remember how drops wear stones and little strokes fell great oaks. Do not play with a cobra, even if it be but a foot long. Keep from the edge of the precept, fly from the lion ere he springs upon you. He also said this, light thoughts of sin breed light thoughts of the Savior. I'm amazed at people when we offend a thrice holy God as a Christian and we continue in sin for long periods of time, and then what we do is we come back to the Lord, but we think light of our sin. And it stands to reason as we look, we think light of the Savior. Because if you thought more of the Savior than you did your sin, you and I would really understand how bad we grieve the Holy Ghost of God with our wickedness. Amen? And we would come in repentance and be broken over it. But many are broken because they got caught, or broken because they're grieved inside their souls and have no peace. They're not broken because they've offended a thrice holy God. And I'll tell you, there is no peace for you until you are broken over your sin. None. A life of sin is a sure way to be a castaway. I think of many people who have ran out on their wives, or wives that have left their husbands, and they're in danger of being a castaway. They continue down that road. Is it not a little one? They started out with just a little thing. And instead of pride has kept them from repenting, and the love for the flesh has kept them from repenting, and they dig deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into their sin. So much so that nothing can be done. If the great apostle watched himself against such things, how much more you and I need to watch, and when we see the sign of sin in our lives, we stomp it out like we stomp on a snake. If this great apostle that had the power of the Holy Ghost of God, apocalyptic power, amen, and he feared being a castaway, why don't you and I? Why doesn't sin affect us that way? Why do we not fear that sin like that? Why are we not scared of it? Why are we not scared of that fear of fornication or adultery or anything like that? Why don't we fear that? Why don't we fear what that could lead to? David lost his fear for such things, didn't he? He lost his fear for such things. I'm reminded of a story of this, and I've told this before, but this young lady that she disobeyed everybody that tried to help her, but she was seeing some young man and they were supposed to get married, and they ended up fornicating before they were married. And that day at the hotel, he walked out on her and left her there. She was pure up until that point. And he left her and took off. And she was with child. And he never came back again. All he wanted was the conquest. That's all he cared about. He didn't care about her. He didn't care about doing right. He wanted the conquest. Now, I don't want my daughter to ever be in a position like that. I'll give my life to make sure it doesn't happen as best I can. But I'll tell you something. It's a very sad thing. That girl held her head in shame. That boy had no shame. He got what he wanted. He didn't care. He was done. If you and I have a commitment and it means something to us, if our relationship with the Lord means something to us, that we wouldn't violate somebody else's conscience by doing that. We would walk away. Or we would do right. Amen? We would get right. Are you in danger of being a castaway? Are there sins that you are accepting right now in your life that if they grow, and they most assuredly will, you will become a castaway worthless for God? I do believe a man can go so far in this castaway life and condition that God takes him home from this world and brings him to Him so he can no more defile His name. In 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What does that mean? It means you can sin so grievously that God just kills you. He drops you dead right there. You say, have you ever heard of that? Many times. Many times. So can you prove it? No. I don't want to test it either. Because I happen to believe if I ever went out and fornicated or committed adultery, I think God would kill me dead. And I really believe that. If my wife didn't. But he might use her to do it. She can shoot pretty good. But I really believe that God would kill me. Amen. Now you don't have to believe that, but I have that fear. I really do. I don't want to do that. I'm just telling you that I believe God would do that. Why? Because you can't preach God's book like that. And then mock him, because God is not mocked. He is not mocked. Understand that. I've seen men taken home by the Lord for sinning against him. I've seen it. I remind of a man that, if you've never listened to that sermon, God's Three Deadlines, has anybody ever heard that sermon, God's Three Deadlines by J. Harold Smith? If you've never heard that sermon, oh my, listen to it. He tells a true story and true accounts of that. And in that sermon, he talks about a man. And the man was in the church house that day. And God told the man to repent and admit that he was fornicating on his wife and he committing adultery, and he had been for a long time. He'd been doing it for 15 years. He would go out and he would leave on the road during the week and he would fly away, and he would go and he would meet with this lady during the week, and then his secretary, and then he would fly back home on the weekends and show up to church on Sunday and put his offering in his plate and probably hand out a few gospel tracts. Maybe ran a bus route. I don't know. What happened? Well, God told him to repent, and he walked outside the doors, and he looked at his wife when he walked out of the doors, and he said, I need to tell you that I'm going to die, and I want you to go home, and I've got the will, and I've got everything ready, but I'm going to die. And she said, oh, no, why would you say that? Because God convicted my heart in there and told me that if I didn't quit this adulterous relationship, that he was going to kill me. And I didn't repent of it. That night he died. You say, oh, you're just trying to spook me. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth of what the man said. Preacher had no reason to lie. Yeah? Why would he lie? There's nothing in it for him. He preached the guy's funeral, probably. Wouldn't repent, wouldn't give up. He preached that sermon, God's Three Deadlines. He was preaching it in that church. And that man did not repent. I believe that you can sin a sin unto death as a Christian. I don't know why we think we can play with God like that. why we don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost of God to smite us when we're wrong. Now, not with the wrath of God, but with the rod of correction. And sometimes that correction for God is to take you home. There are sins, or a sin, that is so grievous that a man can commit that mars his testimony so greatly that God will take him home. You know, David feared this. He was ready to die. If you look at mark the fear of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What was David saying? I'm ready to die. I know he's going to kill me. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Why did he know that? He knew what the law was. The law was, if you slew a man, so shall your blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. If you killed him, you're going to die. And David said, I'm ready, God. I know you're going to kill me. I deserve it. I'm going to die. But note the mercy of the Lord, for the Bible does say the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Don't you understand that no matter where you're at right now in your Christian life, that you can bow your head and you can beg God for forgiveness and beg Him for strength and you can get right with Him. You can confess your wicked sin and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and He will forgive you. But if you hold on to your sin, I promise you one thing. God will reveal your sin unto this world. He will reveal it to your brethren. He will reveal it to anyone around you. He will prove it. If you will not repent and confess it, He will not hide it. If you repent and confess it, He will hide it. That's the promise of God. Where is the fear among God's people to sin against Him like this fear David had? Where is our fear today? Where is it? Where is the fear of God among God's people today that we sin against Him so greatly and grievously and we have no fear that He will punish us? We have no fear that the rod of chastening will come to us? We have no fear. Why? Why is that? Why is there no fear? Why is there no fear among the assembly to stay pure and clean and righteous and holy in the eyes of God? Why is there no fear among them? Now, if you're lost, there's a good reason why there's no fear. You don't fear God because you're not saved. But if you're saved, why don't you fear God? Why don't I fear God more? But note the mercy of the Lord. God's mercy on David's sin broke him. Why do you think it says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It wasn't David's sin that broke him. It was the mercy of God upon David's sin that broke him. David saw a forgiving God that he had offended him and that God would have mercy and forgive him. And it broke him. God's mercy broke David and his heart did ache and yearn to be right with his God. Who he said in Psalm 51, if you ever read it, the Psalm of Repentance. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. David, in his personal walk, looking up to his Father in heaven and said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. What happens when a man is a castaway? Well, that same David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, Nathanael the prophet, Nathan the prophet says this, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. He said, you've blasphemed God. You have blasphemed my Father. You have blasphemed your Father in heaven. You have blasphemed your God to a lost and dying world. You have showed them. And the enemies of God look at him and laugh at him. Do you know that's what the world does to Christians today that live like the world? Do you know they look around at us and they laugh at us when we go about their same riotous living? And then you try to talk about Jesus to them and they look at you and they laugh at you. Well, there's no difference in you. You go about and do the same things that everybody else does. You live the same way everybody else does. It's just like the man that called me or sent me the text on the phone asking me to go over there. Why? Why won't they believe your witness? You've been saved longer than I have. 10 years longer than I have. 15 years longer than I've been saved. Why won't they believe your witness? Because you've lived the wickedness. You've played that of the whoremonger. And they won't even listen to you. Because they don't believe your religion is real. How am I going to be able to go explain to them that mine is? when they've seen what yours is. That is what the castaway does to God, his Father in heaven. He gives occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme against him. And unless the Christian responds in repentance and confession and the world sees the chastening of the Lord on him, he will turn into a castaway. Are you in danger of being a castaway? Say, preacher, how do I keep from being a castaway? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 26 has the answer. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Paul said, I'm not just practicing, I am ready for the fight, I am fighting. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What did he mean by bringing it into subjection? So as not to serve and obey it in the lust thereof, but to have the ascendant of it and government over it, that it does not and cannot reign as it formerly did. The illusion is still to the combatant who gets and keeps his antagonist under him. He has the command of him and throws him on the ground or drags him about at his pleasure. What does that mean? It's like if you and I were wrestling, and I got the control over you in the wrestling match, or I got the control over you in the boxing match, and I gave you two black eyes, and I kept you, and I beat you into subjection. That's what he's talking about. If I wrestled you, and I was dominant over you, and I was able to mount you and take you down and have control over you. In fighting, they call it ground control. They call it when you take somebody down, and you slam them down, and you have control over them. They're not wiry, they're not all over the place, but they're in subjection to you, then you get the points for that. Why? Because it's in control. So what is Paul saying? You need to get your sin nature and your old man under control. Amen. Amen. You don't have to amen it. I will. It's good. You need to get the sin nature under control. You have to walk in the Spirit. You've got to do that. He was speaking about competing, Paul was, in wrestling or boxing and having the control. He said, I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. I'm not going to allow it to. I've been saved. I've been given the victory over sin. Now I'm not going to allow it to reign in my body. He said, I'm going to mortify it. It gives the illusion of giving the sin nature two black eyes and keeping him a beaten slave underneath you. You're supposed to keep that sin nature, a beaten slave. You have the old nature and you have the new nature. You walk in the Spirit, your new nature grows. You walk in the flesh, your new nature starves. The lifeline of the new nature is the Spirit of God in communion with Him. Paul was worried about that. He said, I don't want to be rejected or disapproved of. That is by men. The apostle's concerned lest he should do anything that might bring a reproach on the gospel, lest some corruption of his nature or others should break out, and thereby his ministry be justly blamed, and he brought under contempt. And so he wanted to reject and disapproved of men. He was concerned with it. He didn't want men to look at him and say, oh my goodness, how dwelleth God in that man? He didn't want to be useless. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, you and I look at people that serve a different god in Buddhism or Hinduism or something like that, and they bow down to idols. But what did Paul say idolatry was? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Think about that. Coveting. Wanting things and putting those things before God. Idolatry. You can do that with your wife, your children. You can do that with your family, your church, whatever. Put it before God. Sir, understand this one thing as a man. You better mortify that anger and put it in subjection to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Or that anger is going to lead to something worse like death. If a man cannot control his anger on the people he loves, he's a dangerous man. Do you hear me? Dangerous. Very dangerous. by the power of the Spirit of God, you need to work the new nature so much that it overpowers the flesh and becomes dominant in your life. You're angry because you're walking in the flesh. You have anger that you're holding on to because you're living in the flesh. Now you can blame your wife. You can blame your children. You can blame anybody you want to, but at the end of the day, it's you. You can blame your mom and dad. You can blame anybody you want to if you want to play that game, but I guarantee you it goes nowhere. At the end of the day, if you're a miserable wreck, it's because you are walking in the flesh. And you are holding on to anger and bitterness that is destroying and consuming you and in danger of a castaway. You better put your flesh in subjection with the temptations that come your way. Men, you better get that lustful heart under control and beat it into subjection with the Word of God and walking in the Spirit. If we would spend more time blaming ourselves instead of looking at our wives and seeing how bad they're doing things and how they don't do everything right and how they have all these problems and they're causing all the problems in my life, or looking at my mom or my dad or my mother-in-law or my father-in-law and blaming them for everything. If I had to, listen to me, I don't live my life blaming others for what goes wrong in my life. I just want you to understand that. I don't do that. And the reason why I don't do that is because, first of all, it's immature. If I'm going to sit around and walk around and blame everybody else, well, this person's making my marriage terrible. This person's making my marriage... No, it's probably me that's making my marriage terrible. I need to look at me and say, what am I doing to ruin my marriage? Why am I making my marriage rougher than it should be? Why am I making my life rougher than it should be? You know, a real man stands up and looks himself in the mirror and says, this is who I am. I'm tired of men being wimps out there and babies and not growing up and being men and saying, you know what, it's time I stand up and I raise my children, I love my wife, and I live like a man does. We live in a generation of wimps. They don't want to stand up and do what's right. They don't want to stand up and leave their homes. So then they go to blaming everybody else for it. You know what? You're going to sit there in the corner and just rot and die then. Because if you're going to blame everybody else, you can't fix everybody else. Do you understand that? You can't fix everybody else. The day you realize that your main responsibility is you and your God and communing with Him, then you'll start to realize that it's me, oh God, it's me. If I don't fix me, I can't help anybody. So I can sit around and blame everybody else in the whole world for why my marriage or my life or everything else is struggling. Or I can look within and say, oh God, it's me. It really is me. It's really not my wife, it's me. It's really not my in-laws, it's me. Because, another thing, and let me say this, I don't give anybody that much power over me. I just want you to understand that. That is a very weak position to come from if you allow everybody outside of you to have that much power over you. To control your happiness, to control your marriage, and you're doing it. Don't blame them for their interference. You're doing it. Because you're not exerting the leadership that you need to. In every area of your life, you're not examining your heart and saying, you know what, I'm wrong here, 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 I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm mean, you're not dealing with those things. You're not dealing with you. You're trying to deal with everybody else and point a finger at everybody else. The first thing, there's something goes wrong with my house, I don't blame my wife for it. I look at me. You know what I said? You know, I say to her, what do I have to do to help you with this? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to help you with this? To make this better? What can I do? Why? Well, because if I'm not being a leader, then nobody's going to be. Folks, that's part of the spiritual life. You've got to take hold of your spiritual life and be led by the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit and start doing something. Stop blaming everybody else. Do you want to be a castaway? Is that what you want your life to be? A miserable castaway life of no value to God? He didn't save you for that. He saved you to glorify Him. Stand to your feet if you would, please. We're done. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Quickly, I'm not going to have any music, but I'm just going to say this to you. If God's dealing with you with something, would you get right with Him? Would you get the help you need? If you need to get something right with Him, get it right with Him. Bow the knee. Get it taken care of with God. Repent and get it right. Don't wait. The Lord spoke to your heart. You need some prayer. Slip up your hand. Would you pray for me? God dealt with me there. I see those hands. God dealt with me. I need prayer. There's areas in my life. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be useless to God. I want to get some things right with Him. I want to grow. I want to be the person God wants me to be. Father, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, help us to give You the preeminence in our lives. Help us to grow. Help us to be faithful. Forgive us, Lord, where we're not. Strengthen us, dear Father. Help us to love You more. Lord, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want sin to fill my life to where I'm a backslider and then I turn into a castaway. Lord, I don't want that for Your people. Help us, Father, please. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.